Pro-Life to the Max is produced and broadcast by WOMB 89.9 FM Catholic Radio in Bloomington, Indiana.
Ave Maria, welcome to Pro-Life to the Max, a weekly half-hour radio program under the patronage of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that is dedicated to keeping you informed on local, state, and national pro-life issues and efforts and inspiring you to get involved. I'm Monica Siefker, your host for the program, so very happy and blessed to be here with you today. Thanks so much for joining me. Well, they say that March comes in like a lion and goes out like a lamb. And though that may not always be the case in regards to the weather, there is another more certain point concerning the month, and that's that it is dedicated to the great Saint Joseph. And making it doubly special this year is the fact that Pope Francis has proclaimed a year of Saint Joseph from December 8, 2020 until December 8, 2021. So in this month of Saint Joseph, in the year of Saint Joseph, I think it's safe to say that we can expect some momentous aid from this dearly beloved saint who, though hidden away in his duty as our Savior's virginal father, truly did play an indispensable role in the history of our salvation. And we sure do need Joseph's intercession as well as the model of virtue that he provides for all of us, but especially for fathers. In a world where there is a major crisis in fatherhood, we need St. Joseph's heavenly assistance and example now more than ever. We're going to talk about St. Joseph and fatherhood on the show today, and we'll begin with the beautiful prayer to St. Joseph from Pope Leo XIII. To you, O blessed Joseph, we have recourse in our afflictions. With hearts filled with confidence, we earnestly beg you to take us under your protection. By that charity wherewith you were united to the Immaculate Virgin Mother of God, and by that fatherly love with which you cherished the child Jesus, we beseech you and we humbly pray that you will look down with gracious eyes upon that inheritance which Jesus Christ purchased by his blood, and will succor us in our need by your power and strength. Defend, O most watchful guardian of the Holy Family, the chosen offspring of Jesus Christ. Keep from us, O most loving Father, all blight of error and corruption. Aid us from on high, most valiant defender, in this conflict with the powers of darkness. And even as of old you rescued the child Jesus from the peril of his life, so now defend God's holy church from the snares of the enemy and from all adversity. Shield us ever under your patronage that following your example and strengthened by your help, we may live a holy life, die a happy death, and attain to everlasting bliss in heaven. Amen. And let's go now to this week's In the News. The USCCB is urging people to seek alternatives to the coronavirus vaccine that is produced by Johnson & Johnson because of its connection to the use of aborted fetal cells. The FDA recently cleared the way for use of the single-shot vaccine, and over 4 million doses were shipped out nationwide this past Monday. Because abortion-derived cell lines were utilized in the development, testing, and production processes of the Johnson & Johnson vaccine, the bishops are calling upon those who wish to receive an inoculation against the coronavirus to use a vaccine like Moderna or Pfizer with the least connection to abortion-derived cell lines. While we should continue to insist that pharmaceutical companies stop using abortion-derived cell lines, given the worldwide suffering that this pandemic is causing, we affirm again that being vaccinated can be an act of charity that serves the common good, the bishop stated. And a bill that would ban abortions except to save the life of a mother is headed to Arkansas Governor Asa Hutchinson's desk. This past Wednesday, the State House passed the legislation by a vote of 75 to 18. The state chapter of the ACLU has promised to sue immediately if the bill is signed into law. Arkansas legislators hope to generate a legal battle that would eventually reach the U.S. Supreme Court, prompting a review of Roe v. Wade. It's time for Roe to be overturned, Republican State Representative Mary Bentley stated. It remains uncertain, however, whether the Republican governor will sign the bill into law. And in a letter addressed to President Joe Biden dated March 1st, several members of Congress called upon the president to end all legislative provisions which bar the use of federal funds to pay for abortion. Over the last 4 years, the Trump administration systematically undermined access to sexual and reproductive reproductive health care, both domestically and globally, the letter stated. The right to control one's reproductive autonomy has been attacked, making it harder for people in the U.S. and around the world to receive essential health services, the letter writers declared. The Congress members went on to urge President Biden to make reversing these harms a top priority in his administration by eliminating the Hyde, Weldon, and Helms amendments, as well as any other similar abortion coverage restrictions in the fiscal year 2022 budget. We urge you to begin your presidency with a clear statement that discriminatory abortion coverage bans and restrictions have no place in our public policy by eliminating all such restrictions from your 2022 budget. This will send a strong message to Congress, the country, and the world that everyone should be able to decide when and how to start a family, the pro-abortion Congress member stated. Finally, 19 mothers came to the Bloomington Planned Parenthood this past Thursday to have their unborn babies killed. As was the case last week, nearly one-third of the women came from the neighboring state of Kentucky, with several more coming from the southwestern Indiana area. The Lenten 40 Days for Life campaign runs through the evening of Palm Sunday, March 28th. A special closing rally is being planned for Saturday, March 27th at 6:30 p.m., featuring former abortionist Dr. Haywood Robinson. More information on this event will be coming soon. And that's your weekly In the News. We should indeed honor St. Joseph, since the Son of God himself was graciously pleased to honor him by calling him Father. If then the King of Kings was pleased to raise Joseph to so high a dignity, it is right and obligatory on our part to endeavor to honor him as much as we can. Such are the words of Doctor of the Church St. Alphonsus Liguori on devotion to the good St. Joseph. After the Blessed Virgin Mary, St. Joseph is the highest honored saint in the Church. And he's not only a saint for all times, but he's a saint especially for our times, lost as they are in sins of impurity, crises and families, absent husbands and fathers, and masculinity that has been stripped of its essential qualities and virtues. Holy Mother Church presents St. Joseph to us as the model husband and father. Even though he is referred to as the foster father of Jesus, that modifier can do a sort of disservice to our understanding of Joseph's true fatherhood of the Savior. Being a father includes so much more than simply the biological role involved. Ask any man who has adopted a child that is not biologically his own. The word father is the noblest title that any man can receive. It signifies a patriarch, a leader, an exemplar, a confidant, a teacher, a hero, a friend, says Robert Backman. The Blessed Virgin Mary herself acknowledged the honorable title of father given to her most chaste spouse when, after she and Joseph had been searching in Jerusalem for 3 days for the divine child, she said, "Son, why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been searching for you, sorrowing." We've discussed many times on this program about how the family has been created by God to be an icon of the Holy Trinity, whereby an exchange of love and persons takes place. Family members are meant to give themselves away completely, one to the other, sacrificing for the good of another. Within the Holy Family, Saint Joseph was meant to be an icon of God the Father and his fatherhood. God the Father is the first person of the Holy Trinity, and he is truly Father because, though unbegotten, he begets the co-eternal and co-equal Son, to whom he imparts the plenitude of his nature and in whom he contemplates his own perfect image. And from God the Father and God the Son, God the Holy Spirit proceeds. Thus is the act of creation attributed to God the Father. Well, even though Joseph had no part in the physical or biological element of the Word being made flesh, he was nonetheless integral in creating the Holy Family. And perhaps Joseph, in his great humility, did not even understand this at first. For when he found out that Mary was with child, he, being a just man, was not willing to publicly expose Mary, but was of the decision that he should send her away privately. Joseph knew that a work of great and divine mystery was taking place, and in his lowliness, he didn't think he was called to have any part of it. But God sent an angel to tell Joseph in a dream that he was not to be afraid to take Mary as his wife. The Holy Family needed a protector, a father. Joseph was to model God the Father. Mary was to embody love, or God the Holy Spirit, with Jesus, God the Son himself, all forming the Holy Family, the perfect icon of the Holy Trinity. And this speaks volumes to us, or at least it should, about how indispensable and glorious the role of fatherhood is within the family, which again is meant to mirror the Holy Trinity. A father is the head of a family. He is its leader, its guardian. Mark chapter 3, verse 27 says, "No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he who will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil the house." Think about that verse in light of fatherhood. If Satan manages to hogtie the father of a family through any number of vices or means, and the father becomes derelict in his duties, then the goods of the house, the mother and children, are easily destroyed. This is precisely what happened in the Garden of Eden, when Adam failed to guard his house, allowing the serpent to get to Eve. When that happened, everything went downhill quickly. No longer living as an icon of the Holy Trinity, loving and serving one another, Adam and Eve started to play the blame game, and sin ruptured their relationship in both body and spirit. And we see these same devastating effects all around us with the breakdown of marriages and family life, because fathers have failed to guard their houses. Pope St. Paul VI called St. Joseph a type of Adam, who, unlike the first one, guarded his possessions with the utmost care and vigilance. This is what every father is called to do, and it is a most noble and indispensable vocation. The most recent statistics from the U.S. Census Bureau show that we are living in a fatherless culture. The data is beyond sorrowful. In 2020, 18.3 million children, one in four, were living without a biological, step, or adoptive father in the home. For some perspective here, in 1960, there were just under 6 million such children, which represented under 10% of the nation's child population. When you look at how fatherlessness has affected the Black family, it's even more devastating. In 1960, there were just under 2 million Black children in the country living with a single parent. That was over 20% of the total Black American children. Fast forward to 2020, and that number nearly tripled to 5.5 million Black children living with one parent, meaning that over 50% of American Black children live in a single parent household. Of these 5.5 million children, over 90% are living without a father in the home. Research shows that when a child is raised in a home where the father is absent, that child has a 4 times greater risk of poverty. The child is more likely to have behavioral problems, more likely to go to prison, and more likely to commit crime. A child in a fatherless home is 7 times more likely to become pregnant as a teen. He or she is more likely to face abuse and neglect, more likely to abuse drugs and alcohol, and 2 times more likely to drop out of high school. And the generational impact on a father being absent in the home is likewise disastrous, because men with absent fathers are more likely to become absent fathers themselves. Of course, connected with this fatherless culture is the problem of out-of-wedlock pregnancies. The percentage of children born outside of marriage went from around 7% in 1964 to over 40% in 2013. Currently, here in Indiana, the percentage of babies born to unwed mothers is around 43.5%. By the way, in 1965, the Griswold versus Connecticut case was handed down by the U.S. Supreme Court, overturning the remaining Comstock laws that had prohibited any person from using any drug, article, or instrument for the purpose of preventing conception. That case was a watershed for the advancement of fornication. All of these statistics I've given you here simply reveal the breakdown that has occurred within the family structure, the icon of the Holy Trinity that was created by Almighty God. And because of these and all the other seemingly insurmountable problems that are in our world and church today, after all, we are steeped in a culture of impurity and death. Pope Francis was inspired by the Holy Spirit to proclaim a year dedicated to Saint Joseph. In fact, his apostolic letter on this dedication was called With a Father's Heart. Pope Francis chose December 8th of 2020 to begin the year of Saint Joseph because that date marked the 150th anniversary of the proclamation by Blessed Pius IX of Saint Joseph as the patron of the Universal Church. Pope Pius had turned to St. Joseph because those times, too, were fraught with such evils and sorrows, and the Church herself was enduring many persecutions. Pius IX explained his decision to make St. Joseph the patron of the Universal Church by pointing out the prefigurement established by the Joseph in the Old Testament, who had been sold into slavery in Egypt, gained favor with the Pharaoh there after interpreting his dream that a great famine was coming, and then was placed in charge of the whole kingdom's grain and food distribution. Like his archetype, Saint Joseph was placed as the Lord and ruler of God's household and the guardian over his greatest treasures, Jesus, the bread of life, and the Blessed Virgin Mary. And since Saint Joseph was the father over that little holy domestic church, Pope Pius IX thought it highly important that Saint Joseph be named the father and patron over the universal church as well. Well, in his apostolic letter dedicated to Saint Joseph, Pope Francis wrote about the qualities of the saint's fatherhood and how that fatherhood was an icon of God. Saint Joseph is a beloved father, the pontiff wrote. He turned his human vocation to domestic love into a superhuman oblation of himself, his heart, and all his abilities, a love placed at the service of the Messiah who was growing to maturity in his home. Francis also brought up the tenderness of Saint Joseph and his obedience. In every situation, Joseph declared his own fiat, like those of Mary at the Annunciation, and Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, Pope Francis said. Saint Joseph is an accepting father, a creatively courageous father, and a working father, the Pope went on. Francis also called Joseph a father in the shadows because his was a hidden fatherhood. Fathers are not born, but made, Francis wrote. A man does not become a father simply by bringing a child into the world, but by taking up the responsibility to care for that child. Whenever a man accepts responsibility for the life of another, in some way he becomes a father to that person. Pope Francis concluded his apostolic letter with a father's heart by drawing upon the same theology as his predecessor, Pope St. John Paul II, that when a person makes a fruitful gift of his entire self, he fulfills the very meaning of his being and existence. Joseph found happiness not in mere self-sacrifice, but in total self-gift, the pontiff wrote. Every true vocation is born of the gift of oneself, which is a fruit of mature sacrifice. You know, one of the things that really troubles me and overwhelms me with sorrow when I'm there praying or doing sidewalk advocacy at the Bloomington Planned Parenthood is to see the men there, and specifically the fathers of the unborn babies, just hanging out like this is all completely normal. They'll usually tip their seat back in the car and take a nap after they spent a fair amount of time on their cell phone and had a bite to eat and drink. The image is one of a man who has been totally emasculated, stripped of his human dignity because he's being stripped of his fatherhood. Instead of rising up with the force of love to protect both the woman and the unborn child, he remains silent and unmoved. Like Adam, these men fail to be courageous and brave in order to protect the daughters of Eve from the snares of the enemy. As a result, they end up destroying the very fruit of their wombs. Compounding the situation is the fact that the large majority of the women going in for an abortion aren't even married. In 2019, nearly 86% of the women who had had an abortion here in Indiana were unwed. Contraception and abortion have totally destroyed the inherent dignity of the human person. Men are given a free pass to enjoy all the pleasurable benefits of sex without any of the so-called consequences, like entering into a permanent relationship or having a child. All that's left is extreme individualism with no thought given to self-sacrifice or to the complete and total gift of self to another. Consequently, we've got a lot of wounded and lost souls wandering around in the world, completely unaware of the meaning of their existence and why they were created. Is it any wonder, then, that the world is in chaos? You know, there's a great little booklet that was written by Monsignor Joseph Cerincione back in 1989 entitled St. Joseph, Fatima, and Fatherhood, Reflections on the Miracle of the Son. Monsignor proposes that there are deeper meanings to what happened at Fatima, things that touch upon the creative order itself, and that the miracle of the Son, which was witnessed by some 70,000 people at Fatima, Portugal, was a foreshadowing of events to come. Now, we can often forget that on the day of that unprecedented cosmic miracle, the Fatima children were given a vision of St. Joseph. Here is how Sister Lucia described what took place at that final apparition. Then opening her hands, Our Lady made them reflect on the Son. And as she ascended, the reflection of her light continued to be projected on the Son itself. After Our Lady had disappeared into the immense distance of the firmament, we beheld Saint Joseph with the child Jesus, and Our Lady robed in white with a blue mantle beside the Son. Saint Joseph and the child Jesus appeared to bless the world, for they traced the sign of the cross with their hands. Saint Joseph offered no words to the children, consistent with sacred scripture, where no words of his are recorded. Yet, as Monsignor Cerincione points out, St. Joseph was the quiet and obedient instrument of divine providence, chosen for enormously great and important tasks. The richness of Joseph's contribution to the work of redemption can really only be appreciated by souls willing to mine it by means of silent hours of contemplation. And St. Joseph's benefaction is not just limited to the past, but it also includes the present, which is why his appearance at Fatima is very telling and very reassuring. Monsignor Cerincione says that on that 13th day of October in 1917, Joseph stood before the world as a reflection of the fatherhood of God and as a model of fatherhood for all mankind. He is the glory of domestic life, the pillar of families, the protector of the Holy Church, and God has plans to use St. Joseph once again in union with his virginal spouse to help save the world and bring about the triumph of the Immaculate Heart, his spouse, and the reign of the Sacred Heart of Jesus, his Son. So Pope Francis's declaration of this year of St. Joseph is instrumental for obtaining needed graces in a world that has rejected both the fatherhood of God and the fatherhood of man. Monsignor Cerincione saw in that 1917 miracle of the Son, in its crazy and erratic movements as it left its normal place in the sky and headed frightfully toward the earth, an ominous foreshadowing of the consequences for the world if the true fatherhood of God and the traditional strong role of the father in the family are rejected by mankind. The reason for Monsignor's thinking is this: creation displays the glory of God and it reveals his true nature. Psalm 19 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. It is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth." The Son is meant to be a physical representation of God the Father and his providential care for us. Our life on earth depends upon the Son for light, heat, and energy. It's not surprising then that primitive people who had not yet had the gospel preached to them often mistook the Son for God and worshiped it. So when the enormous crowd present at Fatima on October 13, 1917 saw the Son falling from the sky, they thought the end of the world had come. Perhaps several of them thought in Matthew chapter 24, verse 29, "But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give her light, and the stars will fall from heaven." Well, since the Son is a symbol of God the Father, Monsignor Cerincione sees the event of the miracle of the Son, in which it looked like it was falling from the heavens and careening to the earth, as foreshadowing the cataclysmic results of the rejection of the fatherhood of God, as well as fatherhood in general, and that a large part of the answer to the necessary restoration of fatherhood is devotion to and modeling the life of Saint Joseph. And that's why he appeared in the vision given to the little children, blessing the world, as the miracle of the Son was simultaneously occurring before the crowd. So this year of St. Joseph takes on some deep significance in light of Monsignor's proposals. Within the Holy Trinity, there is perfect order and unity in the relationships of the three divine persons. The Father recognizes the Son as his Son, and he recognizes the Word as the perfect revelation of himself. And he approves of the Son as his Son and wills him to exist as his Son. The Son, in turn, recognizes the Father as his Father, from whom he proceeds. He approves of him as his Father and wills him to exist as his Father. It can never be said that the Father proceeds from the Son. This relationship and order within the Blessed Trinity are inviolable. Right relationship, order, and unity are likewise meant to be found in families, the little trinities on earth. Thus is the Father meant to be the head of the family, and no one else, even though all are equal. He has a grave duty and responsibility then to the family, and his sharing in the fatherhood and authority of God is meant to be exercised with love, tenderness, and complete sacrifice and self-renunciation. The source of a father's authority comes not in his person, but from his office. Saint Joseph, being the least in greatness of the Holy Family, was still the first in authority. Right relationship, order, and unity. These are basic truths that unfortunately are no longer taught even among good, solid Christians. As a result, we have disorder reigning in families and in society. Fathers are unaware of the great privilege and responsibility that they have to the members of their household in being the head, the protector, and the guardian of their most valuable possessions, their wives and children. For their part, women must imitate the Blessed Virgin Mary, who showed the utmost love, respect, and reverence for her husband and his office. Though supernaturally she was far above him in every way, her position of authority within the Holy Family was below his. And she knew this, and she lovingly accepted it. The same held for Jesus, who was even God himself. Thus was that little home in Nazareth the perfect reflection of the Most Holy Trinity, right relationship, order, and unity. The restoration of fatherhood is necessary to end abortion and building up a culture of life and purity. And Saint Joseph has been given charge by Almighty God to help. What really makes a father, a husband, is that he gives of himself completely, even under the most difficult circumstances. Jesus said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Men must also follow St. Joseph's example of being chaste and pure in mind, body, and heart. They must learn to overcome their passions, making themselves strong enough so that they will not be bound up by the enemy and have their greatest possessions, their wives and their children, taken from them. May St. Joseph intercede on behalf of our poor world in a miraculous way in this month and year dedicated to this icon of the Heavenly Father. Thanks so much for joining me. Until next time, let us heed the warning of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that the most deadly poison of our time is indifference. Let's pray for one another that we may be consumed with a desire to save lives and souls, to give the greatest possible honor and glory to God. Ave Maria.
Thank you for listening to Pro-Life to the Max, a production of WOMB Catholic Radio. To learn more about this program and how you can help us to continue to produce and broadcast this content, visit us online at WOMBradio.com.